Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you again as we continue looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And today we're starting in chapter 2 and verse number 6. But I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we have the privilege of being able to use the technology that's available to us so that we can still virtually meet together and be encouraged from what your word says. And we want to pray that you would teach us now as we look at what this passage from Colossians says. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lots of people struggle with change. They struggle when it comes to adapting to new circumstances. I'm not sure, it depends on your age. You might remember when the metric system was introduced into Australia. I was in year five at school at the time, and I got to confess, I was one of those people who struggled with the change. The first 5 years of my schooling had all been to do with feet and inches, and I felt I understood that pretty well. And then when the metric system came, I've got to say, I found it hard to adapt, and I still think in terms of feet and inches today. The same was true when decimal currency came in back in 1966. I was only 4 years old when that happened, so it wasn't much of a problem for me. Four-year-olds don't tend to have a whole lot of money. But for people older than me, they found it a struggle to come to grips with this new system of money. I remember a friend of mine telling me about his elderly mother who was really struggling with the whole decimal currency thing. And she said to him, "Why don't they just wait for all of the old people to die and then they can bring decimal currency in?" Now, I mention all of that because without a doubt that the big struggle that the early church had to face was the change from Judaism, from the old covenant, to Jesus and the new covenant. God's people Israel had lived under this old covenant for thousands of years, since the time of Abraham. It was a covenant that was defined by laws and rituals and sacrifices, a covenant marked by circumcision. And Jesus came to bring in the new covenant, a covenant that was defined by his once and for all sacrifice, a covenant that was marked by God giving us his Holy Spirit, a covenant defined by living under the lordship of Jesus. Anyone willing to trust in Jesus was welcome to be a part of this covenant. Now, in the opening chapters of the New Testament, we see the people of Israel longing for this new covenant to come. And they knew that it would come. God had promised that it would. But I don't think they realized quite how big the change would be with this new covenant. Jesus' coming meant that the old covenant, the old Jewish ways of doing things, was now superseded, finished. The changes weren't like the introduction of the metric system or using a new currency. We're talking about changes in how it is that you live out your relationship with God. This is serious stuff. And the early church had to grapple with it. Just about every letter in the New Testament touches on this issue, on the change from Judaism to Christianity, if we can put it that way. Last week we saw that some false teachers had come into the church in Colossae, and they were unsettling the new Christians there. Now again, we don't know exactly what they were telling them, but it seems as though there was some Old Testament law involved in it as well. They're saying that to really live the way that God wanted them to live, not only did they need to believe in Jesus, but they also needed to take on a few Jewish customs and practices. But the fact is, there's nothing that you can add to what Jesus has done. Now, the whole point of what Paul is saying here is right at the very beginning of the passage that we're looking at today. And when you look at it, it's kind of so simple and so basic that you might even be tempted to gloss over it and not even notice what it is that he's saying. I mean, you read these verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, and you kind of go, yeah, already knew that. Well, have a look at it again. Listen to what Paul has to say. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." How does the Christian life start? Well, it starts by accepting Jesus as Lord. Lock it in, Eddie. That's an easy one. I don't even need to think about that. How does the Christian life continue? Well, Paul says that it continues by continuing to trust Jesus and living with him as Lord. And that's exactly what Paul wants to say to the Colossians. You continue in your Christian life exactly the same way you started in your Christian life. Paul's already stressed that salvation comes completely from what God has done for us in Jesus. Not by what we've done, but by what God has done for us. I mean, have a look at a few verses with me. Go back to chapter 1, verse number 13. For he, that is God, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And jump down to verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he, that is God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. We have become God's people by trusting in Jesus. We have been forgiven because of Jesus. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We have peace with God because of Jesus. But the false teachers are coming into the church in Colossae and saying, hey, that faith in Jesus, that's great, and we're so glad that you have that. But you need to realize there are a few more things that you need to do, you know, to make your faith complete. Well, Paul says, there's nothing you can do to make your faith complete. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. When it comes to salvation, Jesus is the answer. And when it comes to how you now live out your life, how you live out your Christian life, well, the answer is still Jesus. You don't need to look elsewhere to figure out how to live the Christian life. You just need to look to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse number 9 of chapter 2. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. God's fullness is found in Jesus. If you have Jesus, then you have that fullness. You're not lacking anything. There's nothing that you need to add, and you don't need to go looking to any other authority. And go back to verse 6 again. See again what Paul says there. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You have received Jesus as Lord. Your life is bound to him. You are built up in him. You are strengthened in him, and you are overflowing with thankfulness because of him. As I said, it seems as though the false teachers are suggesting that there were a few old covenant things that needed to feature again in the lives of believers. You see a little list of them there in verse number 16, what you can eat and drink, religious festivals, new moon celebrations and Sabbath days, all things that the Old Testament talks about. They all sound like the laws and regulations of the old covenant. One of the defining marks of the old covenant was circumcision. From the time that God made his promises to Abraham, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that he had made with his people. And it seems the false teachers are suggesting that the Colossians may even need to be circumcised as well. But look at what Paul says about circumcision. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Now, do you see what he's saying there? God made the Colossian Christians alive in Christ without any need for the circumcision that's done by human hands. Those who are advocating old covenant rules have clearly misunderstood something. And Paul explains what it is in verse number 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of those things that we see in the pages of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the temple, kingship, priesthood, all were a shadow of what was to come. And all find their fulfillment in Christ. All those things that made up the Old Covenant, the food laws, the Sabbath days, circumcision, they were all shadows pointing forward to what it was that Jesus would do. They were symbols, and the reality is found in Jesus. The Colossians don't need circumcision. They have what circumcision was pointing towards. They have Jesus. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. To a largely Gentile congregation, Paul is stressing, you don't need to become Jewish in order to have faith in Jesus. But it's not just circumcision that we see here. False teachers seem to be advocating a few other old covenant laws. Now, the Apostle Paul kind of knows a thing or two about Judaism. He was Jewish. He grew up under that old covenant. But he also knows that becoming part of God's people comes about only by faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. It's an unusual thing, starting there in chapter 2, verse 13. Watch out for the personal pronouns, because I think it tells us what it is that Paul's saying here. Chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Now, I think what Paul is saying there is, when you Gentiles were dead, cut off from God, not God's people, God made you alive through faith in Jesus. And then he goes on to say this in verse 13, partway through the verse. For he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Did you notice the change of the personal pronoun? He goes from you to us. And I think what he's saying is, us Jewish Christians, the old covenant law was given to Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles. And anyway, Paul says, God has cancelled it. The charge of legal indebtedness has been now nailed to the cross. It came to an end with the death of Jesus on the cross. So all that stuff like food laws and religious festivals and Sabbath days, they all belong to the old covenant. They were all part of the legal indebtedness which was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And then have a look at verse 16. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. We're back to you. And the point that Paul is making is this. You Colossians, as Gentiles, were reconciled to God without need of any old covenant laws or rules or regulations. So don't let anyone judge you Gentile Christians by old covenant laws. They were never yours in the first place. And even if they were, they have now been nailed to the cross in Jesus. Now, the situation for us today is going to obviously be very different to the one that the Colossians faced, but there can be some similarities. It's not Jewish people wanting to reinstate old covenant law, but there are people around who want to give you a list of things that you can or cannot do as a Christian. And look at how Paul describes these false teachers. Jump down to verse number 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions of their unspiritual, by their unspiritual mind. And then down to verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Very often the legalists that we encounter in churches today are a lot like what Paul says there in Colossians. They possess a false humility. They are puffed up because of the rules that they have come up with, rules that they manage to abide by quite well, and rules that they will use to judge others. Rules that they think make them look more spiritual and more committed and more mature. Often the rules that we'll see around churches today aren't that different from the ones that were being forced on the Colossians about Sabbath days or about what you can eat or what you can drink or how you can dress. I remember being told face-to-face by a rather upright, puffed-up individual that he didn't want to hear a word that I had to say and that I couldn't even call myself a Christian because I thought it was okay to drink alcohol. I was told by another member of the Presbyterian Church, another minister in the Presbyterian Church, that if I didn't hold to a strict view of the Sabbath, that I should find another denomination to be a part of. Maybe you've come across it as well. People who want to judge you by their rules, by their standards. So let me go right back to the very beginning again, chapter 2, verse number 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Strengthen in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. How does the Christian life start? It starts by accepting Christ Jesus as Lord. And how does the Christian life continue? By continuing to live with Christ Jesus as Lord. Here's the take-home message. We should be very wary of people who want to make up the kinds of rules that we see here in Colossians. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the Christian life is a free-for-all, that once you've put your faith in Jesus, you can live however you like. That's not it at all, and that's not what Paul is saying to the Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. The Christian life is about continuing every single day to live under the lordship of Jesus. And we should be regularly asking, how does Jesus want me to live? With Jesus as Lord, how should I be thinking and acting in this circumstance or in this situation? It's a matter of allowing Jesus to be Lord of my life every minute of every day. I need to make it my goal more and more each day to ensure that Jesus is Lord in everything that I do, in every area of my life, in the way that I drive my car, in the decisions that I make about which car I buy, in my TV viewing habits, in the way that I handle my money, when it comes to sex and relationships, in the way that I treat my neighbours, in everything that I do, in every area of my life, I want it to be brought under the lordship of Jesus. If I'm living under the lordship of Jesus, then I need to keep listening to Jesus, to keep looking at what He taught, how He lived, the attitudes and values that He had. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, that is our desire in our Christian lives. that every moment of every day we may seek to live with Jesus as Lord. We thank you that we enter into this relationship with you simply because of what Jesus has done. And we live out every day of our Christian lives simply under the Lordship of Jesus. We want to pray that you would teach us more and more each day what that means, what that will look like, what it means for Jesus to be Lord of all of my life. And we pray that we might seek to live for your glory and honour as we do that. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.